The following program is a live talk show, and therefore the opinions expressed on this program may not necessarily reflect the views of the KSBJ Educational Foundation, its board, or its staff.
Tonight on Sunday Night Live, join us for a look back at the history of this great nation and the founders who gave more than we may have realized. Plus, if you've experienced trauma and feel like you're losing your mind, we have help to help you regain your sanity. And what does a Walmart greeter and an astronaut have in common? Well, they both tell us something about God. Find out how tonight.
Live from Houston, it's Sunday Night Live with author, speaker, and host Kim Weir. It's 2 hours of interactive talk where your voice drives the conversation. We're taking your calls at 832-644-5725 or email your comments and questions to djonair@ksbj.org. Now, your Sunday Night Live host, Kim Weir.
Welcome to the show. Thanks so much for joining us. So glad that you're here tonight. It is our pre-4th of July show, and we've got some great features coming up tonight that are going to tell us some things about our founding fathers you may not know. Certainly, they were news to me. Also, what is the real story behind the Star-Spangled Banner? Some great features coming tonight as we celebrate the founding of this great nation and the ongoing blessing that we have to be part of it each and every day. What responsibility does that leave us with? All of that's coming up tonight. Plus, you may not be able to stop the hardship and the grief and the trauma that comes into your life, but what it doesn't have to do is steal your sanity. Tonight, we're going to reclaim some of that balance with a conversation with Dr. Laurel Shaler. And then, have you ever wondered or wanted your vocation to be something more significant than the secular opportunity it is to just earn some money? Believe it or not, every job that we work is a job that God cares about. Tonight, we're going to find out what a Walmart greeter, a nurse, and an astronaut all have in common as we find out that every job that we do is actually a parable that reveals something about God and that he cares deeply about. All that's coming up tonight. Little bit of something for everyone. But I want to start here as we think about the 4th of July week and commemorating this great nation of ours. You know, soon we're all going to pause and we'll collectively celebrate the founding of our nation, a nation that is so unique that it's been called the Great Republic Experiment. More than 200 years, this experiment has withheld challenges as great as any nation has ever faced. And still our country has thrived. And you know what? We're offering opportunity and safety and hope far beyond even our own borders. But then here we are at what feels like a crossroads. Are you feeling it too? It's like a well-worn flag. It seems to be fraying at the edges and unraveling at the seams. What is wearing us out is not a force that we can marshal any army against. Because sadly, I know you've noticed it too, we're fighting one another. Our founding fathers knew all too well that this kind of division that is causing us to fight amongst ourselves would be a threat not only to discourse, which it certainly is to that, but to the very fabric of our republic. James Madison, one of our founding fathers, in advocating for the constitutional republic in his writing, The Federalist Paper No. 14, he warned about factions destroying a nation. And he urged Americans to shut their hearts against the poison of division. I just couldn't help but wonder if the words that he penned so long ago are even more true, more urgent today. Here's what he wrote. We have seen the necessity of the Union as our bulwark against foreign danger, as the conservator of peace among ourselves, as the guardian of our commerce and other common interests, as the only substitute for those military establishments which have subverted the liberties of the old world, and as the proper antidote for the diseases of faction, which have proved fatal to other popular governments, and of which alarming symptoms have been betrayed by our own. I submit to you, my fellow citizens, these considerations, in full confidence that the good sense which so often marked your decision will allow them their due weight and effect, and that you will never suffer difficulties, however formidable in appearance or however fashionable the error on which they were founded, that you will never suffer difficulties to drive you into the gloomy and perilous scene into which the advocates for disunion would conduct you. Hearken not to the unnatural voice which tells you that the people of America, knit together as they are by so many cords of affection, could no longer live together as members of the same family, can no longer continue the mutual guardians of their mutual happiness, can no longer be fellow citizens of one great, respectable, and flourishing empire. No, my countrymen, he wrote, shut your ears against this unhallowed language. Shut your hearts against the poison which it conveys, the kindred blood which flows in the veins of American citizens, the mingled blood which they have shed in defense of the sacred rights, consecrate their union, and excite horror at the idea of becoming aliens, rivals, or enemies. But why is this experiment of an extended republic to be rejected? Merely because it may not compromise what is new. And if all novelties are to be shunned, believe me, the most alarming of all novelties, the most wild of all projects, the most rash of all attempts is that of the rendering us in pieces in order to preserve our liberties and to promote our happiness. You know, our forefathers set out to form a more perfect union, not a perfect union. With all our imperfections, the United States of America has served as a beacon of personal and religious liberty for the entire world. How tragic that in the end, she may be brought low by the disease of faction and poison and division that we are seeing the seeds sown so liberally in our day. Jesus said, every kingdom divided against itself will be laid waste, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. And he said that in Matthew. I don't know. Perhaps it's time for us to stand together once again, to call one another to close our hearts and our ears to the poison of division, choosing instead the cords of affection as one American family. Tonight on Sunday Night Live, in addition to conversations with a couple of really great guests, we're going to pause to remember what has made us the privileged nation that we are, what has held us together for so long. We're going to look at our foundings, and on that we can agree. And if we can find one point of agreement, maybe as we move forward, we can find more points of agreement. I think the 4th of July, celebrating our independence, remembering back to the founding of our nation, is an incredible time to remember what it is that held us together in the first place. And as far as it depends on us, perhaps we can be the ones to change the discourse in our office, in our homes, with our family, with our friends, even if it just means stopping some of the complaining that gives somebody else the launching pad they need to sow seeds of faction. Those are just my thoughts as we launch out into this 4th of July weekend. Well, not only can discourse and faction cause trauma in our lives, but there are so many things that can cause us to really lose our emotional balance. Suffering is real, and it really can make us feel like we're going crazy. But Dr. Laurel Shaler says that we are not beyond hope, and that there is a place of restoration, both emotionally and spiritually and physically, and that it's something that we can claim, not tomorrow or next year after lots and lots of therapy, but something that we can begin to reclaim now. Dr. Laurel Shaler is the author of Reclaiming Sanity, Hope and Healing for Trauma, Stress, and Overwhelming Life Events. She's a professor at Liberty University. She's a speaker on faith and emotional well-being, and she is also a nationally certified counselor and licensed social worker. Hey, Dr. Shaler, welcome to Sunday Night Live. Really thankful to have you here tonight.
Oh, thanks so much for having me.
I don't know if we're not all going crazy just with all the discourse in the world. It seems like I've gotten to where I can't even turn on the news. It's what's causing me trauma and stress. And those are the peripheral things. But the reality, would you agree, is that we just live in an ever-increasing stressful environment.
We really do, and you're absolutely not alone. I think the fact that we live in a day and age where we get a constant bombardment of media and news, and we so quickly learn about these really traumatic events, and that comes along with pictures and graphic details, and it really has an impact on us.
There are different levels of emotional trauma. I find it fascinating what emotional stress does to the body, with cortisol, these and the hormones, and then ravage all the different functions of your body and create all of these health situations. I have heard it said, you may know whether this is accurate or not, that 80 to 90% of all doctor's visits, at the core of them, have stress as one of the signifying underlying problems. Do you know if that's true?
Well, I don't know if that specific statistic is true, but it certainly sounds realistic to me, because there are so many physical and behavioral symptoms that come along with distress, such as high blood pressure, tension, headaches, changes in appetite. There's so many things that just consume us when we start to become totally stressed out.
So there's that sort of, I think of it as a white noise, like a hum. If you've ever been in an office building where there's fluorescent lights everywhere, when those lights go out, you realize that you hadn't even noticed that there was this hum that was going all of the time from the fluorescent bulbs. And you don't notice it until it's not there. It's suddenly cut off. I feel like that's sort of a level of stress most of us have sort of just made our peace with. We just have it. It's there. We don't feel like there's anything we can do about it. It's a result of rush and overcommitment and traffic and, you know, all of the bad food, all of those kinds of things. There's that general kind of stress that wears on us. But then there are also, Dr. Shaler, those traumatic events that are maybe one time or seasonal things, but then we carry them with us. And it's very difficult to know how to unload that baggage. When you're talking about the idea of working through the stresses in life, are those two different kinds? Are there two different kinds of approaches to dealing with those two different kinds of very present, very impactful stresses?
Well, I think you bring up a great point here, and that stress can become cumulative. And so whether we have the cumulative stress or whether we have that one really serious event, we still wind up feeling overwhelmed and experiencing emotions such as anger, anxiety, depression, sleepless nights, and the list goes on. You mentioned that great metaphor of being in a building and hearing that hum, and you don't realize it's there until you step out of the building. The problem is we never step out of the building. We never take a break. We're always on. Even when we go on vacation, we don't take time to relax. And as a result, the stress keeps on building. And interestingly enough, even good stress can result in some negative symptoms, because our bodies don't always know the difference between the good stress, known as eustress, or the bad stress, known as distress.
Okay, explain to me good stress, because I've never heard of that. I'd like to meet
Yes.
good stress, because I'm not acquainted with good stress.
So when we have a positive disruption in our life, even though it might be good, we still might have a difficult time coping emotionally. So things like having a baby, graduating from high school, going to college, buying a house, receiving a job promotion, getting married, those types of things, they can help us be motivated and productive. But at the same time, we sometimes have a difficult time making those adjustments because we've had this big life change. And so we still might start to feel overwhelmed. And usually when we talk about stress, we're not talking about the good types of things that happen in our lives, but it's still important for us to be aware that those things can cause us to deal with some anxiety. I know I'm sure we've all had these experiences where we've had something really great happen, and then we go, well, why do I feel stressed out, or why do I feel worried about this when this is really good? And it's because it's just a major life change. But sometimes that major life change is a result of something bad, something traumatic. We often think of trauma, and we think of things like combat and war. And this, we especially think of it around these patriotic holidays where we're thankful for the freedoms that we have and the servicemen and women who have sacrificed for our freedom. And certainly we need to remember them. But there's other types of traumatic events that cause us to have these life changes, things such as being involved in a car accident, experiencing abuse, experiencing assault, having an abortion, going through a natural disaster. There are so many different things that can trigger these various negative symptoms in our lives.
When you mention all of those that I think we would all put in the category of traumatic, I've had the occasion to know some women very closely who've had many of those kinds of things in their life, and yet they've managed to cope. They're getting through day to day. And yet I wouldn't say that they have healed from those. It seems that they've made a kind of truce with those. Why would that be unhealthy to just sort of be able to be functioning with those kinds of things in your background, your history, the back of your mind, yet not having peace with them?
Well, I would say that it's one thing to be functional, but, you know, Jesus came so that we would have an abundant life. And I really believe that we can have hope and healing through him. The good news is for those that have experienced a traumatic event, only about 10% go on to develop post-traumatic stress disorder, which is a very specific disorder that has specific criterion where you have to directly experience or witness a traumatic event. And you have to have these intrusion type symptoms where maybe you have lots of memories or you're having distressing dreams, or during the day you even might have what's called a flashback where you feel like you're back in re-experiencing that traumatic event again. Or maybe you're avoiding it. You become a pro at dodging reminders or thoughts or feelings of the event. Maybe you want to get through a momentary escape, but avoidance isn't the answer because it doesn't actually resolve the problem. So we can avoid, we can try and stuff it and ignore it, but ultimately, if it's still having a negative impact on us, it's something that we should face and address so that we can find true freedom and peace.
I love that you reminded us of what God wants for us. You know, sometimes we want so much less for ourselves, that idea of just abundant life, to be set truly free of things instead of being in bondage to them. It's so, if not satisfying, it is at least able to, something we can manage on our own, to put a Band-Aid on a problem, to push it to the back of our mind, to tell it to a friend as it comes up and feel like we've gotten rid of it for a moment and then have it come back. And yet this idea that carrying these weights, I think of where Jesus said, you know, take my burden because it's light. You know, I'll take yours, but mine is light. For someone who is weighed down by their trauma, by their stress, by their anxiety, by their fear, or by their anger, that almost can seem unattainable. How do you get to that place of believing that if you go through a process, if you work through and confront some of these things, that you can move to this place?
Yeah, really, it takes some strength. It takes being brave. It takes coming to this point where you decide that it's worth the attempt because what you have been doing hasn't been working. And there's this old definition of insanity. It's doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. And we can't keep spinning our wheels like a little hamster on an exercise wheel. If we don't do something different, things aren't going to change. So if we are experiencing anger, if we're experiencing self-destructive behaviors, if we can't concentrate, if we can't sleep, if we're just really struggling with feeling down in the dumps, these are things that we don't have to continue experiencing, at least not to the same level. I wouldn't ever promise someone that they would experience 100% relief. I always think of Paul and how he pleaded with the Lord to take that thorn from his flesh 3 times, and it wasn't removed. But Paul also learned the secret to be content in all circumstances. And I believe that we can do that as well. And with these great resources that we have available to us, including professional mental health treatment with Christian counselors, folks that are going to point us back to the Lord, that are going to point us back to scripture, that are going to use prayer, but who are also going to use proven clinical techniques to help us cope with what we've been through in the past and find strength and peace in the present.
If you're hearing Dr. Shaler's words and you're thinking, that's the hope that I want, that's what I need, I just want to invite you to be part of the conversation tonight, not only to listen, but to give us a call, maybe share your story or ask your question, get some input. 832-644-5725. Don't forget, this conversation is driven by you, by your questions and the things that interest you. So we'd love to have you join the conversation, 832-644-5725. If you're just joining us, we're talking with Dr. Laurel Shaler, and we're talking about what it takes to reclaim your sanity, to find that place of peace again, hope and healing for the trauma and the stress and the overwhelming life events that you have experienced. We'd love to have you join the conversation. Okay, so to move to this place, I love that in your resource where you've put this program, or you just helping people walk through, you talk about each thing of reclaiming. And I love that because to me, just the word reclaim, you got reclaiming clarity and reclaiming me and reclaiming peace, reclaiming sanity, because that word implies getting back to something, to grab hold of something that you used to have. Why is it important for us to be able to look that way?
Yeah, well, you know, we know that we have these different experiences in life, and that things may not always be exactly the way they were before the event that took place. And that's okay. Actually, sometimes things get better. There's this concept called post-traumatic growth, where after something really stressful, we find out how strong and how resilient we are and how good and mighty our God is. And we actually grow as a result. But if we feel like we're losing it, that's something that I've heard so many women ask me, am I going crazy? And so I had the privilege of looking them in the eyes and saying, no, you are not going crazy. You've been through something tough, something traumatic even, and you're suffering as a result, but there is hope and healing available. And then I'm able to walk through a variety of techniques that can help them find some resolution and peace. And one technique that I'd love to share with your listeners that's extremely therapeutic, often recommended by mental health professionals, it sounds so simple, and it is, but it's also really helpful, and that's journaling, and specifically prayer journaling. When I write out what I'm experiencing, what I'm thinking, what I'm feeling, I'm able to keep track of my prayer requests and the answers to my prayers. And I love being able to go back and look at my journal and seeing how God answered my prayers and seeing how present he was in the middle of some of my most confusing and trying circumstances, and how ultimately how I felt did not dictate the outcome. Jesus tells us in Matthew 6 not to worry, and he asks us this really important question: who among you has added even an hour to their life by worrying? And it's a powerful reminder to me that worry doesn't change the outcome. So I want to recommend that journaling, and specifically prayer journaling. And I think that it's something that will be a really helpful.
I wonder if part of the whole process of journaling is helpful, because it makes you put your thoughts down concretely. So often when we're just thinking about things, our thoughts kind of go everywhere, and we're not seeing them. We're not drawing them to some sort of conclusion. There's something very concrete and rational about when we write things down in our stream of consciousness and we're looking at them and forcing them onto the page. I only say that because personally I hate journaling, but I love prayer journaling as I read scripture. Because what it does is it reveals even to me what was in my heart when I put it down on paper. And when I see it, I kind of go, aha, I agree with myself. Yes, that is what I was thinking.
And what's really neat is that there's research that demonstrates that writing rather than typing actually helps commit things to our hearts and minds. And
really?
It's more cathartic. Yeah. And in other words, we're able to have more of a release through writing. And in fact, as a professor, I would have my students do more writing than using their computers. And I can't say they were always a big fan of that, but it did help them commit things to memory. So I would always recommend handwriting rather than typing. Mm.
I think one of the other common outlets to when we've figured out a way to have a truce with our traumas, and we've stuffed them down, and we've out of sight, out of mind, we think, one of the outgrowths of that can often be anger. And there's this problem with associating the anger that we are feeling with the trauma or the stress that we've tried to stuff. Because when we're angry, we generally can look and blame it on a person or a situation, something external. How do you bring all that together to help us make the connect the dots to that? And then what do we do with that?
Yeah, anger is such a big problem for a lot of us. And I don't talk about that from an ivory tower. I've personally experienced it myself. It can be really challenging to deal with anger. And there's lots of ways that we can start to manage our anger. First of all, I think we need to consider how that anger is harming our relationships. And I think for any of us that have struggled with anger, we can look back and see the conflict that's been caused because of these angry situations. I remember one time I was with my husband and I was insistent on returning something, and the customer service personnel did not want to return it. And I kind of made a scene, and I remember how embarrassed my husband was, and I didn't feel good at all about that. But I'm not saying that we have to stuff our anger down. It's just that we don't have to become aggressive. Typically, our problem with anger comes when our behavior becomes aggressive. So we can learn to be more assertive in the way we interact with others rather than taking that bull by the horn, so to speak, and becoming aggressive.
I wonder how much control does play a role. And when things are out of control in some areas of our lives, is it typical to try to gain control in other areas?
Yeah, I absolutely agree. We want to take power and control over whatever we can, especially if we feel so out of control in other areas. But the problem is that anger is typically a mask for other emotions that are more difficult to deal with. So it's easier for many of us to feel angry than it is to feel depressed or than it is to feel worried. So we just allow that anger to become our go-to emotion, and ultimately it becomes a habit for us.
Mm. Frustration is another emotion that often finds its bubbles itself up to the surface from all the turmoil that's going on inside. What can that look like?
Yeah, so frustration, I kind of think of irritability and frustration and anger kind of being on a spectrum where they're not all the same, but they're just kind of, you move from being irritated to being frustrated to being angry. And so not everyone's going to resonate with this idea of explosive anger, but we might resonate with this idea of just kind of having this internal level of frustration where everything is annoying to us, where, you know, we're driving down the road and, oh, everyone is going too slow for us, and we're getting to the restaurant and we start to feel impatient because the line is too long, or we start to think that other people are not being as polite to us as they could be. And we have these faces of frustration that we put on that we really use to cover what's really going on. It's like putting on makeup to hide the dark circles from those sleepless nights. So one of those is entitlement, and it's this idea that we deserve certain things in life, and when we don't get those things, we get upset. And for those that are like me, we change what we'd like to have into things that we believe we must have, the things we wish to have into things we should have, what we hope to have into the things we ought to have, and ultimately the things we prefer into the things we are entitled to. And sometimes what happens is we wind up demanding what we want. And ultimately, that doesn't always get us what we want, but it might wind up harming us in the long run because it can harm or damage our relationships. And you mentioned control. That's another face of frustration. When we want to control people and we want to be in command of everything around us, but the reality is that God doesn't force obedience of us, and we shouldn't try and force obedience of other people. And that's another thing that I like to write about in my journal is, you know, when I feel like I'm kind of out of control, and just a reminder to myself that God is in control of every circumstance. And it's an illusion for me to believe that I really have control over anything anyway. And when I can release it, I feel so much lighter.
Yes, but it's such a beautiful fantasy until it's blown that I can control everything in my world, you know, until somebody bursts that bubble. It is such a wonderful fantasy, but it is a fantasy. It's so true. Anybody that's had children or had coworkers or been on a committee or actually even left their house knows that, or had a pet knows that you can control absolutely nothing. So I noticed in your book. Go ahead.
Oh, I'm so sorry. Yes, I totally agree with you. I started to realize that a lot once we started doing some moving. And I was like, okay, I have no control over anything, and I just have to trust God. And that's tough, but it was just a constant daily reminder.
Yeah, it's so hard to admit that, you know, I'm going to say it. Maybe you guys will feel better about yourself. The things that make me angry are when I don't get my own way and control things. I mean, so, yeah, pretty much that could fit into every category. I mean, that's where you can't say, well, I only get angry if, because the if for most of us is a very common occurrence. And if so, that just means that we're very unpleasant for other people if we can't figure out what to do with that anger, how to process it, right, or where the root of it's coming from. I mean, all of these are such great reasons to work our way through the issues that, to me, I mean, I could be wrong, but to me, anger is the symptom that's coming from someplace else.
I agree completely.
Well, good. You're the therapist, so we'll go yes, with that. I noticed, Dr. Shaler, that in your book, you're an advocate of journaling, but you also have an anger journal, which is kind of fun. Although I can see that if I was going to write in my angry journal, it'd be like sharp marks and, you know, hard pressed letters, and my prayer journal would be flowing letters and happy writing. But so here are some of the things that you have listed. So you write down the date and the time that you got angry about something, not just, you know, anger, but you let your anger get the best of you. An activator, which I'm assuming is what caused, what instigated this thing that made me angry, correct?
Yes, so that would be the trigger. So maybe it's a dog barking in the middle of the night, as an example, is the activator for your anger because you've awakened and out of your deep slumber.
Okay, and then warning signs, which is great because most of us, when you think about it, if you pause long enough to think about it, and that's the point of this little exercise, you can go back and go, okay, I should have seen this coming. You know, there were warning signs. I felt a certain way, or I was in a certain environment, or whatever. The reaction that we had to it, and then how I felt later. What's the purpose of analyzing it? Just you tell me.
Well, you're hitting the nail on the head. Once we can start to see what our warning signs are of anger, we might be able to get a better handle on our anger episodes before they happen next time. So if I start to recognize that when I know that I'm about to lose my top, my heart starts to race, and I start to have these really angry thoughts, then I know, okay, I'm going to lose it. So next time I start to have these things happen, I can take some action towards calming myself down. And maybe that might be removing myself from a situation, or maybe it might be taking some time to pray, or maybe it's taking some time to take what I call a personal time out, where I go and I do any number of things that I can to de-stress, whatever it is that helps you relax. For me, it might be reading. It might be watching something funny on TV. It might be taking a walk or listening to a good song. For others, it might be something different. But those warning signs are really important to us. It's like when we have a light come on in our car that tells us we need an oil change or we need gas. If we don't do something about it, we're going to experience a problem. That warning sign is there to help us.
Mm. Yes, often we'll go to a doctor's office and you'll have this health issue and they'll want to get to the bottom of it. And they'll say things like keep a food journal or keep a health journal, or, you know, so that they can see what's going on so they can diagnose the problem and then find a solution. It feels to me like it's the very same thing. I mean, anger can become a disease in our lives, and regardless of what the underlying stress or trauma is that's allowing us to embrace anger as a form of communication, if we want to call it that, it's destructive. And so to diagnose it this way, with a journal that you're breaking it down and then looking at patterns and doing this prayerfully, I think is a brilliant idea for those who are serious about wanting to treat this issue of anger rather than just living with it as, well, that's just how I am. I just think it's brilliant.
Well, and even looking at how we reacted to the anger, what was our attitude, what were our thoughts, what were our behaviors, and connecting that with how we feel later. So when we blow up at someone and then later we experience guilt and shame and regret, and maybe we're then worried about that relationship, those aren't feelings that are good. Those aren't things we enjoy or pleasant or things that we want to experience again. So being able to remind ourselves of that reality, that I want to work hard not to get so angry so often because I don't like what it does to me and I don't like what it does to my relationships.
Guys, if you're just joining us, we're talking with Dr. Laurel Shaler. She is the author of Reclaiming Sanity, Hope and Healing for Trauma, Stress, and Overwhelming Life Events. Dr. Shaler is a professor. She's also a certified counselor and licensed social worker and a former psychotherapist in the Department of Veterans Affairs. She's a vast experience in this area. Great opportunity if you'd like to jump in the conversation. 832-644-5725. Let's take a couple of calls. Let's start with Lisa, and then we'll talk with Sandy. Hey, Lisa, welcome to Sunday Night Live.
Hi, how are you tonight?
We're well. Thanks for calling in. What do you want to talk about with Dr. Shaler?
I want to go really fast because there's people that are needing help out there. I just want to say that I went through the suicide of my pastor husband and then the murder of my son's best friend that was like a family member, and then I got married too fast, and it was horrible. I just want to say that. But I want to say that God is there. He's alive, and I prayed 24 hours a day in the middle of the night. I didn't sleep. I mean, through this, it's been 11 years since suicide, and I promise you God will restore you wherever you're at if you keep crying out, because he even saved my second marriage. We're 10 years in, and we're not going anywhere. The other thing I wanted to ask was, can you please give resources? Because people are going through this, they feel, what I kept saying is I'm bleeding to death and no one can help me. It was horrible.
Wow.
And I want everyone to know there's hope. So please get resources. I did not have a counselor or anything. I had a godly family. So anyway, that's it.
Lisa, wow, that's a lot. And I'm so thankful that you shared and you pointed toward the hope that you found. Dr. Shaler, to her point about resources and the essential nature of reaching outside of yourself, your thoughts on that?
Well, first of all, thank you so much for being vulnerable and sharing your story of hope, because I know it will touch the hearts of others. And thank God that you did have a support network. That's something that's really critical, is for people to find safe and trustworthy people in their life who can come around them and support them. And I also agree with you that we need to be sharing more information about the actual mental health resources available. And my go-to is the American Association of Christian Counselors. If you go to their website, they have a great resource there where you can look up Christian counselors right in your own neck of the woods. So I encourage folks to utilize that as a resource. That's the American Association of Christian Counselors.
Lisa, thank you so much for sharing your story.
Thank you guys so much.
All right. 832-644-5725. We're talking with Dr. Laurel Shaler. Let's talk with Sandy. Sandy, welcome to Sunday Night Live. Thanks for calling in.
Thank you. I just had a quick question. I've been listening, and I know that the doctor said she could say something that would make things quicker. My daughter passed away in a car accident in February, and she was my only child. And since that time, I've been sad and angry, and I haven't slept much. And I've gained like 30 pounds. And I just walk through life in a haze. And I'll talk to people, but I'm not thinking about what they're saying. I'm just thinking about her all the time. And it just doesn't get any better. It just gets worse. And my husband and I, you know, he understands, but you don't want to say too much when the other one is feeling numb, because numb is not good, but it's better than feeling so horrible. So I was wondering if there was any ideas you might have.
Dr. Shaler.
I am so, so sorry for your loss. Please know that you have, sharing this story, you're going to have lots of folks who are going to be praying for you, and I'll be praying for you as well. And I'm also going to send you my book if we can somehow connect on that. But I also want to say that there are some excellent support groups. I think for grief in particular, a support group is so important, so that you can be surrounded by others who have walked where you've walked and who can help you find some hope and healing there. One is Grief Share, and there's also another one whose name escapes me, but when it comes to my mind, I'm going to pass it along. It is a Christian grief support group, and I'll send that information along with the book.
Mm. Sandy, please send me your email address, kim@ksbj.org. Just email me and we'll get you some resources to you. But can we take a moment? I would love to just pray for you.
Yes.
We're grieving with you, Sandy.
Yes.
Nobody can grieve as you are, but we are grieving as sisters in Christ with you. And Laurel, will you pray for Sandy now?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Oh, dear Lord, we just thank you for the privilege of being able to speak with Sandy and to be able to share in this moment with her, Lord. We know how much pain she is in, Lord, and you know how much pain she is in, and we just pray for her. We pray that you will give her the strength, Lord, that you will give her the strength to walk each day, Lord, knowing that you are with her, that you promised to never leave or forsake her, Lord, that you are well acquainted with grief, and you know her grief so well, Lord. But we pray for her. We pray for peace that surpasses our understanding, because from an earthly perspective, we don't get it. We can't understand or imagine that we could ever be at peace in this type of circumstance, Lord. But we know that Jesus is our peace, and he guards our hearts and our minds, and we're trusting him for that with Sandy. And Lord, we just thank you for these promises. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Yeah. Sandy, thank you for calling. Send me your info and let us get you some information back.
Yes, ma'am. Thank you. Bye-bye.
You know, when we talk about this idea of overwhelming life events, that is what so many people are dealing with. Overwhelming. Unless you've experienced a circumstance like that, the weight of it seems inconceivable. And yet most of us in our lifetime, Dr. Shaler, will experience something that overwhelms us to such a degree we don't know how to function, even for at least for a season.
We absolutely will. And I just read a book yesterday by Carol Kent called When I Lay My Isaac Down.
Oh, great book. Yeah.
Yes, glad that you've read it. It's just such a wonderful resource for anyone who has been through anything that they think will break them. And Carol offers some great thought-provoking questions, some great narrative about her own life journey and about the stories of others whose circumstances are just really beyond comprehension. And she offers a lot of hope as well. So I think that even in counseling, there is something called bibliotherapy, where we use books as therapy. And I really believe that some of these resources could be very helpful.
And I appreciate your wisdom of saying, while books are good and while family's good, a support group, a group that has been through something like you've been through, where you can freely open up without feeling like you're adding more burden to people that you love who are also carrying grief, is such an important piece of wisdom to give, to encourage people to go and to share in a safe place. So I appreciate that. I know that there are many who are listening that need to hear that piece of wisdom. All right, let's go back to phone lines, 832-644-5725. Guys, we'd love to have you call in as we talk with Dr. Laurel Shaler on just reclaiming the sanity that you feel like you've lost through some of the trauma and stress and life events that have seemed somewhat overwhelming. Let's talk with Kim. Hey, Kim, welcome to Sunday Night Live. Hey, are you there, Kim?
Welcome. Can you hear me?
Yep, can hear you now. There you go.
Okay,
you're on with Dr. Shaler.
Well, I just wanted to say that I am also a survivor. My son committed suicide 6.5 years ago.
Wow.
And he was 22 at the time. I was dealt with a lot of alcohol and substance abuse after that. It took me about 3 years before I cried out to God again. I was angry. I went through all the emotions that she was saying. I was very angry with God and cried out to him. And My husband and I are bigger and stronger and more in love than ever. My son, who was 12 at the time, is getting ready to go off to college. We've put God first for the last two years. We are on our way to Alpine, Texas, packing up and moving and starting a new life there. And I'm just telling you, God didn't give up on us in our darkest, darkest time. And just don't give up on him.
Encouragement.
Beautiful testimony. Yeah.
Go ahead, Dr. Shaler, because that's a picture of reclaiming peace mm-hmm. that you talk about.
Absolutely.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Also, I was given lots of advice on journaling, and I've got all of my journals together and intend to put them in a book for to be able to help other people that have been through suicide. I had a very difficult time finding Christian counselors that were capable of counseling over the loss of a child. I had a very difficult time finding somebody to help me, but I was able to. My husband and I, you know, worked on it together, and just unbelievable help through a pastor and his wife. And I'm telling you, God is just working miracles in our lives.
You know what? That she's almost the poster child for the process that you walk through in the book, Dr. Shaler, because she's admitting to all of the anger and the hurt and the trauma and the process and the surrender and the holding on to relationships. And then even to the point of saying, and now I want to take all of that journey and I want to share it in a way that can help other people who've been through traumatic events. And I know that that's something you're passionate about as well.
Yes, and it's just such a wonderful testimony, and I really appreciate it. And I also appreciate the comment that it can be difficult to find those resources, but please don't give up. They are there, and I want to help spread the word about what is available, because we want to make sure that people get good treatment during these really difficult life circumstances.
Thanks so much, Kim. I appreciate your testimony and your willingness to share it. Thanks, girl.
Thank you.
Okay, bye-bye.
Bye.
All right, let's talk with Greg. Hey, Greg, you're on with Dr. Laurel Shaler.
Hi, Dr. Shaler. My name is Greg, and I'm planning to go back to school possibly in the fall. And I'm interested in possibly taking some counseling courses because when I was in school the first time, an administrator thought I would be a good counselor. And I'm age 58, and I kind of wanted to get some ideas of what path I ought to take.
Oh, that's a great question. Well, if you'd like to become a licensed professional counselor, it will take going through a Master of Professional Counseling program. And I'm a professor and department chair at Liberty University, and we have an online program at professional counseling. We also have marriage and family therapy and addictions counseling, all online programs. So I'd love for you to check out our website, liberty.edu.
Okay. And we'll take a look.
There
I'm
you
looking
go.
Forward to this.
Thanks, Greg. All the best as you head down that path. Appreciate you.
Thank you.
It'll be fun. Maybe we'll have Greg on someday telling us something about
awesome.
How to help him and great mental health. Okay, let's talk with Mion. Hey, welcome, Mion. Just Sunday Night Live.
Hi.
Hi,
I'm
we're
so
glad
excited.
You called in. Okay.
Hey.
So what's on your mind tonight?
I wanted to ask... So when you're dealing with anxiety and worry, I've dealt with anxiety for a long time in my adult life. And I wanted to know, kind of praying and working through this, if when I feel like I don't feel God or I don't hear him responding when I'm having my prayer time, how do I not, I guess, get discouraged in that? Because I feel like, you know, I'm studying the word and I'm having that time and I'm really trying to be intentional about having some discernment, but I feel like I can't hear them or I can't feel them or I can't see them moving. And so what advice would you give as to not, you know, getting discouraged when I feel like I can't feel them or hear his voice?
Great question.
Yeah, that is a great question. And you're not alone in questioning that. One thing that I want to encourage you in is to consider building some type of monument to God's faithfulness. So if you think about something that you know that God clearly answered, if you can go back in your mind and remember that as a reminder to you that God has been faithful in the past. He's going to be faithful in the future. So I have a friend who had a tree in her yard, and she thought it was going to die, but every year it keeps blooming. And she had a plaque made that said, still standing. But it wasn't just about the tree. It was about her own life, because all at once she went through breast cancer, a painful divorce, and the sudden death of her mother. And she is still standing despite all of that. So that plaque is a reminder to her, and she looks at it when she's struggling with remembering, God, are you here? Are you listening? Do you care about me? That she is still standing, all because of him.
That's great.
Thanks so much.
Well, thank you for sharing. Thank you.
Thank you. Yeah, that is such an important question for every believer, I think. Every one of us has gone through a season where we feel like our prayers are hitting the ceiling and that God couldn't possibly be hearing us because we don't feel like he's hearing us. And that, to me, is where it ties back into this discussion. Feelings are not our friends. I mean, they're helpful in a way, but they are not always honest with us about reality and what God's word says about how he hears us. What our feelings say about whether he hears us don't always jive. And when the two things don't fit together, what we can believe is the truth of God's word, because our feelings can be deceptive. And if his word says that he hears us, that if we call on him, he hears us, that if we pray anything according to his will, he hears us. And if he hears us, we know he'll answer us. If we take all of those promises and hold on to those, even when our feelings don't agree with them, it's his word that will prove itself true. Just a thought.
And it's an excellent one. It's something that we have to cling to in the midst of those times where we're just really struggling. We have to make that decision. What are we going to believe? Are we going to believe our hearts, which are deceptive above all things, or are we going to believe in what God has provided to us through the Bible?
Mm. All right, let's take one more call. Let's talk with Medina. Hey, Medina, welcome to Sunday Night Live. You are on with Dr. Laurel Shaler.
Hi. My husband and I are pastors, and we were pastors in the United States and went to Africa as missionaries and now pastoring back in the United States. And I have learned earlier when she was talking about anger, it's like so many people that are angry at other things begin to lash out at their pastor, and especially to pastor's wife.
Wow.
It can be so ugly and hateful, and it makes me cry sometimes or often. And then I have to realize they're not angry at me, even though they're trashing me. It's because they're angry at other things. And it can be very difficult. But if there's other ministers listening, just encouraging them. It's been real hard, but learning, you know, it's not about me and them hating me. They're just angry.
Wow.
And have to lash out at somebody. But it's a very difficult thing that I know many, many pastors, and especially pastors' wives, face. And then they don't want to talk about the other person. So you wind up holding it in, and it can be difficult. But I have to just pray through.
You know, Dr. Shaler, I want to ask you, Medina, thank you so much for being so transparent. For all of us that have a pastor, it's probably good for us to hear that, you know, sometimes we're deflecting. I would love for you to address this on two levels. First of all, from Medina's perspective, when you are on the receiving end of someone venting to you, and really it's just a deflection, it's really not about you, what is a way to handle that kind of anger coming or frustration coming at you when it's really about something else?
Well, first of all, I also want to say thanks for sharing that. I think of the old expression, hurt people hurt people. So often when people are lashing out, it's out of their own pain. But it doesn't give them an excuse to be ugly or hurtful to other people. And sometimes that has to be lovingly and gently confronted. I speak the truth in love. And I go back to that idea of being assertive and using I statements. You know, I feel upset when you speak to me like that because it makes me feel like you are angry with me when you're really angry about something else or something to that effect, but where we're just being assertive and we're telling the other person how we feel and how their behavior impacts us, and maybe even asking for them to do something different in the future, you know, give them our preference. And it doesn't always mean that they're going to act in accordance with our preference, but at least we have been successful in not reacting to them in the way that they've acted towards us. Mm.
Boundaries sometimes are an important part of relationships. And
absolutely.
I think sometimes we feel like boundaries are not being loving. And yet I have certainly found that boundaries can be the most loving thing because it keeps us from crossing and doing and saying things that we should not say that we'll regret later that can't be taken back. And a good boundary sometimes can keep that from happening.
Okay, I'll make another comment because what happens in a church, as I've been in the ministry 40 years and a lot of pastors' wives, friends, but they start gossiping first, you know, and talking about you to other people and complaining and griping and then sometimes causing a lot of problems. And then you finally find out that it's going on. And by then, there's a lot more anger in the church that divides a church. And it's not, it should have, the person, if they're upset, the pastor or pastor's wife, they should come to them, not be gossiping in the congregation causing problems.
Tangled web.
He loves that. Yeah, Satan loves that discord among believers. And we have to work so hard to fight against that and to remember that the word tells us to go to our brothers and sisters when we have a problem, not to go around. There's so much in the Bible that speaks against gossip and the problems that it causes for us. Certainly that can cause a lot of stress.
Nadina, thanks so much for calling in. I really appreciate you.
Thank you.
That really kind of gets to the point of another side that I really would like you to address. I know we don't have a lot of time, but, for those of us that love someone who is currently coping with this trauma or stress or overwhelming life circumstance, what are some helpful, not hurtful, helpful ways for us to love into their life, to support them, to encourage them as they work their way toward healing, toward hope?
Yes. Well, first of all, I think to just let that person know that you are there for her, but give her space. Not everyone wants to talk about the details of what they've experienced, and that's okay. We can still be there to support them. And speaking of the mental health treatment, encourage your loved ones to go, not going up to them and saying, you need help, go see a therapist.
You're nuts. Get a doctor.
Yeah, that's right. That's not what I'm recommending here. But just talking with them about the resources that might be available and helping them to search for those resources, because sometimes when we're really overwhelmed, we have trouble, you know, concentrating and thinking clearly, and we just may not be able to see what resources are available. And certainly nurturing your faith together. So growing in the Lord together, praying for guidance together, just crying together, that can be so powerful. Just knowing that there is someone who's going to weep when you weep can be such a comfort as well.
There's so much territory to cover. As I hear some of the stories from tonight, whether it's someone who's in the midst of a story right now, a journey right now, and it's just that pit, or someone who's been in the pit, who has turned and walked the journey hand in hand with God and over time has healed. And we've heard both of those stories tonight. I wonder if you have ever seen, because there are people right now who are so deep in the pit that there is no light at all. In all of your experience and all of your counseling, do you believe there's ever that place or that person who would not be able to reclaim themselves, to reclaim that peace and to find that place of wholeness again?
There is no one that is beyond hope. I promise you, everyone can find hope and healing through Jesus. And I love the words of Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. There is no one beyond hope and healing. God is there waiting for us with open arms.
What a beautiful promise of hope for us to wrap on. And guys, I really encourage you that if you are in that place right now, whether it's the deep pit or you're halfway out. You're just buried right now by overwhelming life events, by some sort of stress or trauma in your life, but your longing heart is calling out for healing and for hope. Let me encourage you to keep walking this journey with Dr. Laurel Shaler. You won't be able to do it in the studio here with me, but you can by grabbing a copy of her book called Reclaiming Sanity. And it just reminds you, you're not in this alone. She walks you through different steps of just reclaiming yourself, getting back to the person you are with no more excuses, and then finding that place of peace again by rebuilding relationships, breaking the chains that are holding you down, and even solving the problems mindfully that are before you. And even though it doesn't seem possible now, being able to reach out and help someone else through their place of trauma. The book's called Reclaiming Sanity. What a beautiful conversation we've had. And Dr. Laurel Shaler, Laurel, thank you so much for sharing and just carrying our burdens with us tonight.
It was my privilege. Thank you for having me.
All right, guys, get a copy of the book or share it with a friend called Reclaiming Sanity. All right, don't go away. We have so much more coming up. What does a Walmart greeter and an astronaut, what do those two have in common? You want to find out? I guess you'll come right back. See you in a minute.